Our scripture reading this morning is also from Genesis chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 1 through 19, and then a few verses of Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. So Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's true and eternal word. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and unto thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant before, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Thus far in the book of Genesis, and now we open also in Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 37 and 42. This comes at the very end of when Peter preaches at Pentecost, declaring to the people who the Lord Jesus is and that they have crucified the Lord of glory. And at the very concluding portion of his sermon, we read this, Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his own word. Let us now then have our congregational prayer. Bibles again in Genesis chapter 17. You may leave it marked in Acts chapter 2 as we will refer to that passage. And dear congregation, we have the blessing in a baptism to be reminded. It is a good time to be reminded of the covenant that God made with Abraham, because that is where it all began. That is what explains even why we're here giving this sign of the covenant of baptism with water to these children. It literally does go all the way back to Genesis 17. And when God appeared to Abraham, this was not the first time God had appeared to Abraham. He appeared to him and recorded in Genesis 12. Abraham had done that amazing trip in those days. It was, of course, a lot harder to travel than in our days. And he had done the trek from Mesopotamia all the way to the southwest in the area of Canaan in Palestine. God had told Abraham to do this trip, and that he would go with him, that he would give him a land, that he would make him a people. And he arrived in Canaan. And as he was there in Genesis 12, we have the first time recorded to us where God says that he would make him into a great nation. God also says that he would bless them. That's where we find that beautiful parallel, that he would bless all who would bless him, that God would curse anyone who would curse him. That would be his protection. There would be blessing all over Abraham and his family and his seed after him. And then God also promised that he would have the land. He had arrived at the land, and God promised he would one day possess the land. But it wouldn't be him personally, it would be his generations to follow. When you go to Genesis 15, that's the second time that we find God coming to Abraham. And as Abraham was wondering how he would be blessed in having a nation coming forth out of him, seeing he didn't even have a child yet and he was quite advanced in years. And that's when God affirmed again that he would have a child. He told Abraham to part those animals, and God, in a vision form, passed through those animals. And it's, I'm bringing this to bear because when we get to Genesis 17, where we see the sign of the covenant, notice the parallel. God commanded those animals to be parted in Genesis 15. And he, in a spiritual form, passed through those animals. And the message there is that God was saying, if I don't keep my part of the covenant, so be done unto me. See, this is something impossible to happen in terms of God's divinity. But this is how God was confirming his covenant. May I shed my blood. May I be parted in two if I don't keep my part of the covenant, Abraham. We don't have any record of Abraham having passed through those animals. We don't know if that happened. It's not recorded. But in Genesis 17, we have now Abraham having a connection with the shedding of blood, because God gives him the covenant, repeat it again, and then gives him a sign whereby Abraham, not in a vision kind of way, not in a mystical kind of way, not even in a spiritual kind of way, there would be a spiritual reality, but Abraham would have a physical experience of shedding of blood. He and every single male in his house from 8 days old and up. And so you see the parallel. God was saying, in essence, Abraham, if you don't keep your part of the covenant, you also will be liable to be cut off. It was a covenant sealed in blood from both sides. So keep that in mind. And as we arrive at the conclusion, what we hope to see today then is the covenant in our first point. And then we hope to see the sign of the covenant itself. And then thirdly, the new sign of the covenant. And it's the new sign that is all represented in baptism as we saw it today. But just some four basic promises of the covenant. In our first point, what we'll see this reality. These four promises that I will say have this one reality to them. What God was doing was declaring His love to Abraham and his seed. In each one of these four signs. Notice that in the very first verse, when God appears to Abraham, He says, I am Almighty, the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. He does demand from Abraham perfection, obedience. A covenant is this reality. God will keep His part. We need to keep our part. But it's in the whole context of love. God was not saying, obey the covenant because I said so. He was saying, obey the covenant because I love you. And this is how God loves us. This is how God loves Abraham and those who came forth out of Abraham. And we see in God's word verses that even say and equate that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and has true and saving faith, you are part of this very seed. So that this very love to Abraham is still His love to you today. And you might say, well, what are those verses? Maybe you remember it, but forgot where it is. Some might not even know this is in the Bible. So I want to read Romans 4, verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that's where there's any hope for any of us who are not descendants from Jews, from Abraham by the flesh. It was a sign of the righteousness of faith. And then you go to verse 16 and it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. And when it says law, it's more referring to those who would be born by birth. That's not how you're saved. You're not saved by being a Jew, period, as if that's the only way of salvation. Even the Jews had to believe. And then it says in Romans 4, 16, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul is speaking to the Romans. Many of the Romans were Gentiles. And he is saying, all of you Gentiles there who believe in Jesus, Abraham is your father too. And then the other passage that makes this clear is Galatians 3, verse 7, that says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So there's this reality. You might even be born out of Abraham, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a true son or daughter of Abraham. True in the sense of the promise. And you might have nothing to do with the genealogy of Abraham, but if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Savior between God and man, and your only hope, then you are a son or a daughter of Abraham. And God is saying, I love you. And these are the ways I love you. The four things, really briefly. First, it was a people. We can summarize with four letter P's to help us remember this. God promised to Abraham that he would multiply him, that it would be many nations that would come forth out of him. Now, although there was the reality that literally there were nations and there were kings, if you could just count a list, we know that from Ishmael came, of course, the Ishmaelites, and through them, the Arabians, there are people that are connected to Abraham. From Abraham's grandson Esau, there are the Edomians or the Edomites, and also the Amalekites would have come from Esau. From his wife that he married after Sarah died, Keturah, came the Sabaeans, the Midianites, and the Assyrians, and of course from Isaac came the Israelites. But this is what's precious, beloved. It's not just people from these families that would have the promises that we're talking about. When I read through Romans 4 and from Galatians, it is to show that if you believe today, or if you've been a saved person, you are a son or daughter of Abraham, and you're part of this people. You're part of this seed of Abraham. And it's God saying, I love you too. I came for you. That promise I made for Abraham, I had in mind that you would one day be born. You would receive the sign of the covenant. One day in your life, you would receive the gospel. You would believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved by him. And so you would be engrafted into this tree of salvation. A people. But then the second promise, which is it's the climax of the promise. It's the presence. God's presence. Beloved, God is not promising just a better life. He is not promising forgiveness of sins and yet you stay here and God stays there. He says, I will be with thee. I will be your God. This, when you think of the covenant, if you forget many other things, don't ever forget this. When we speak of being a child of the covenant, the climax of a promise is God saying, I'm yours. And of course, that means you're mine, God is saying. So that everything God is yours. If you are saved, you are his and he is yours. Look what Matthew Henry says. He says, all the privileges of the covenant, all its joys and all its hopes are summed up in this. He's saying this is the main thing. A man needs desire no more than this to make him happy. What God is himself, that he will be to his people. His wisdom theirs to guide and counsel them. His goodness theirs to supply and comfort them. And you can continue the thought. See, what God is saying is everything I am then is yours as well. My love and my goodness and my holiness and my righteousness and my patience and my kindness and my goodness. It is all his people's. See, there's a promise of a people and the promise of his presence. And so everything God is becomes belonging to those who are his people. And so his protection and his provision and it goes to our third thing. You could ask, well, for how long? For how long can I be this people? For how long can I have God's presence? And this is the third thing that's part of the promise. Unto perpetuity. Forever. Forever. And this is what's so majestic. When you have a good thing, it's wonderful, but you're always wondering, how long will it last? And little children, think of when you receive a present, and it might be something like ice cream, and it gives a joy, but you know soon it will be gone. Even when it's a toy, it gives you a joy, but soon it's also gone and broken. There's vacation, and you go for a week of vacation. The first day is so good, and you hope it'll never end. And the second day comes, and you're already a little leery, thinking it's a second day already. Imagine the sixth day. And of course, we will be certainly wanting to come home. It's always a blessing to come home. But remember those feelings you have of, it went so fast. It didn't last forever. But this is what's precious about this covenant. Boys and girls, see, when we give this sign to you, we are literally saying, God is literally saying, if you love me, as you grow and you hear about my son Jesus, and you entrust your life to him, and you have true repentance from me to you, you will have me forever. And you will be with me forever. And every single sin that you commit will be forgiven forever. And the joy, of course, that in heaven we won't have sins to be added to ours forever. And Matthew Henry says this. He says that this shows that what God was saying was that this covenant is established. There's no parentheses. There's no small print. There's nothing that will catch you at the end and you'll be caught without a covenant because of something that happened. No, God was showing that it's established, that he would not alter nor revoke it. This is what Matthew Henry says, that it is fixed, it is ratified, it is made as firm as the divine power and truth can make it, because God is making this promise. And the fourth thing, so a people, God's presence, it is forever into perpetuity. And this leads us to see that land that God did promise to Abraham and his seed, Palestine, good, that land would be a physical promise to a people. It is not necessarily to you and me. We are free to go live in Palestine, but we should never think of that land as, oh, this is the land that I received because I'm a child of Abraham. No. And this right here, you see elements of harmony. It was circumcision, the sign, but it changed. Now it's water, baptism. It was the land that the Jews received. They needed a physical land to go live in. But with the coming of Christ, we see that land was only a picture. And it was a picture of paradise. It was a picture of heaven. And you and I understand that is a better promise. Would you prefer a land upon this earth that the thief can steal from you? Boys and girls, many of our great grandparents lived in days of wars as big as the ones that are happening right now. And they understood that land is not something for keeps. A country might be yours one day and then not yours the next. Even the land of Palestine, how the Jews have struggled to keep it and regain it. But it was only a picture of a better land. And even the patriarchs understood this. I want to read this. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 9, it says, "By faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." This passage in Hebrews is showing us that Abraham and Sarah understood the spiritual reality of what they were living. That land was for a time and it would help them. They needed a home. They needed to plant an agriculture, and Israel would need a geographical location. But they knew it was a figure. They knew it was only a symbol, a type, pointing to heaven. And beloved, you, if you believe in Christ and he is your Savior and Lord, heaven is a land that you and I can hope to live in. And how good it is to have this hope, especially when we see a world where we see that there is no heaven here. This world is not paradise. For the unbeliever, it is, because it's all they know. It's all they have. This is why all these movements to protect the earth becomes a religion, because this earth is their heaven. This is all they have. And you see the signs, no plan B, no planet B. Well, we have heaven. And this planet, God's word even declares that global warming will absolutely destroy it. It will be destroyed in fire. And it will, in essence, have nothing to do with factories and carbon. It will have to do with God's judgment and wrath. So we need to tell our children that there is heaven when you believe in Christ. Our religion has, you could say, a planet B. It is paradise. It is better than any other planet that this earth has to give. There is no better place than God's own home. And this leads us, secondly, to our second point, the sign of the covenant. I will try to do a very brief list here because there are at least six truths about this sign. And I'll give it to you in a list form. The sign of the covenant of the Old Testament was the shedding of blood, circumcision. Everything I will say about that has to do also with the washing of water, with baptism. And so in our third point, we will only conclude a couple things together. So the first sign, the first thing about the sign, it's a memorial. The covenants that people even made in those days, they would find a memorial for it. Sometimes they would engrave it in stone. Sometimes they would etch it in brass. They would write it in papyri. They would put it in clay tablets so that they could pass it on to the next generations, the contracts that were made. And God is literally giving this memorial to Abraham upon his very flesh. Everywhere he went, he would take this memorial with him. And you understand the very word memorial simply means to remember, memory. It was for him to remember God's covenant. So these promises that we saw, that there would be a people, that God would give his presence, that there would be, that it would be forever, and that there would be paradise. Abraham would remember these things everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. Because a memorial was on him. That's what God was doing with the sign of the covenant, putting a memorial. Secondly, it was a confirmation. It wasn't just for him to remember. It was to be confirmed to him. God said these truths. And right here, we just need to put together all the signs of the covenant. This wasn't the first one. It's believed that when God made the covenant with Adam and Eve for them to obey him in the garden, that the tree of life would have been like a covenant sign to them. That's a supposition that we have, not that we know 100% for sure. But a sign that we do know 100% for sure is the sign that God gave to Noah. When the flood came and covered the earth, remember, God then showed the rainbow and said, that will be a sign. And when I see it, I'll remember this promise that I'll never flood the world again like I did. And it would be a sign, of course, for Noah. He would see that until today. That comes to your mind, doesn't it? When you see that, you realize, wow, this was a very big rain, but God has promised he won't flood the world again. So you see the memorial and you are confirmed. You don't just remember what God said, you're confirmed about his promise. And then thirdly, it becomes an encouragement for you to keep the covenant. And this I want to bring together what I said at the beginning. See, what God was saying was, like he did say, Abraham, be thou perfect. I want you to follow my commands. But see, God had the authority to say, follow my commands purely upon my authority. But he chose to add affection to that. He said, obey me because I love you. This is precisely what God was saying. He was saying, I want you to know that you're someone that I care for. You are someone that I love. You are someone that I will take care of. You are someone that I will not leave to fate or to your own decrees. I love you. And so based on this love, obey me. And Calvin puts it in such a beautiful way. He says this, he now subjoins a more ample declaration of his grace in order that Abram may endeavor more willingly to form his mind and his life both to reverence toward God and to the cultivation of uprightness. As if God had said, see how kindly I indulge thee. For I do not require integrity from thee simply on account of my authority, which I might justly do, but whereas I owe thee nothing, I condescend graciously to engage in a mutual covenant. Beloved, we need to grasp the importance of this, because God, what he's doing is he's coming down to our level, and to help us obey him, he is saying, do it in the name of love. I love you. Then be upright. This is what we see every single Lord's Day when we read the law. We read first that part that says that God has brought Israel out of Egypt. He's saying, I delivered you. Now listen to the law. He says, I love you. Now obey me and do what I am commanding. And this is what baptism does. It is teaching us to remember the promise. It is teaching us to know that it's confirmed. And thirdly, to be encouraged to keep our part of the covenant because God loves us. And then fourthly, it is a reminder of our own sins. Both circumcision was and baptism is. Because in a little baby, or if you were adult and receiving it, there was this cutting off a part of the body and there was a shedding of blood and it was being communicated. This is not taking sin out of you because you still have sin, but it is communicating exactly this. You have sin that must be taken away. And so it really communicated the reality of sin. The same thing here. We do place this water and we're teaching, see, my dear child, you need cleansing. This water is not doing it, but the blood of Christ can. And so at the same time that it teaches the presence of sin, it teaches the need for repentance. When you look at that casting off and cutting off, it is even teaching how we deal with sin. We do not allow sin to stay. It has to be mortified. It has to be killed. And see, there's shedding of blood when there's killing. And what we're shedding is the blood of sin. Sin has like a bloodline in our lives, and it wants to live to kill you. And so what do? God says we must apply to the power of the Spirit to mortify sin. Remember that quote from John Owen, if you do not kill sin, sin will kill you. And so what do with sin? We mortify it. We shed its blood. And see, circumcision really typified that. Baptism does too. Because in this cleansing of water, we're realizing sin cannot stay. Sin cannot stay in my heart. How can I be washed and yet be bathing in sin? Lord, forgive me. Forgive my sins. Wash them away. A reminder of our sin and our need of forgiveness. And then fifthly, it's a reminder of God's faithfulness to forgive our sins. Because see, God is saying exactly this. He's saying in these signs, I'm not doing it. Circumcision has no power to forgive. Baptism has no power to cleanse. But I will do it. If you come to me, if you trust my son that I gave to you, and if you look to him as your only Savior and Lord, I will cleanse you. I will do what the sign is pointing to. God's faithfulness, a reminder of God's faithfulness. And then lastly, we learn with Paul. Paul says in Romans 4:11 that circumcision is a sign and it's a seal of the righteousness of faith. See, even that circumcision of old, it was teaching the little child, okay, I'm not going to trust what happened in that sign. I'm going to trust in the God who gave it. And the same thing with baptism. I don't trust this water to do me any good, but I trust the God who speaks through this sacrament, and he will cleanse me. This is all faith, right? Beloved, all these things I've been saying, you and I are called to believe. To believe in Christ. And here, just as a conclusion in our third point, the new sign of the covenant. Beloved, isn't it astonishingly such a blessing? Think of all the families of old where a religious ritual, not something medical and in a hospital, but it was literally, until today among, of course, many Jews, it's still seen that way. It was a ceremony connected to the life in the church and in the synagogue of a cutting away and of a shedding of blood. And there would be crying and there would be hurting, sometimes infections. And God did away with all of that. He says, we don't need any more shedding of blood because the Lord Jesus shed his. And beloved, that passage in the Old Testament that says that Christ was cut off out of the land of the living, it's the same word, cut off, that is connected to the cutting off the foreskin of the
the body. Christ fulfilled circumcision when he was placed upon the tree and he shed his own blood, pointing all those before the death of Christ and now those after to see that that is the faith you should have. Believe that Jesus died for sinners and confess, Lord, I am a sinner who needs a Savior like this. Again, Matthew Henry said, circumcision was a bloody ordinance, for all things by the law were purged with blood. But the blood of Christ being shed, all bloody ordinances are now abolished. Circumcision, therefore, gives way to baptism. And the baptism, it's still a memorial of all these promises. It confirms to us. It encourages still. It's a reminder of our sin and our need for repentance still. And it's still a reminder of God's forgiveness. And it's still a seal of the righteousness of faith. And when we speak of faith, we see one last thing that baptism does more brightly that circumcision didn't. See, circumcision was carried in the body, and everywhere they went, they saw it. There was something very physical about it. But you know the verses in the Bible that says that there might be people circumcised outside but have uncircumcised hearts. Well, baptism shows this truth even more plainly, because everyone who receives it, see, the little boy and girl who received it this morning, no one can see it anymore. It was a little wet. And boys and girls, each one of you, think of this. One day that you were baptized, you were wet on your forehead. And young people, one day you received the sign. It was there. For a few minutes, your parents saw it. But then you went and sat down. Before too long, it dried and went away. Because God was communicating the seventh truth. What's important is not the water, just as it wasn't important that there was blood. Importance is that you trust, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you have baptized hearts. The very invisible nature of the sign is showing that it is not the sign that saves you. It is faith in Christ. It is the Christ of the cross who saves you. And you must believe in Him. You must trust Him. And that's how you have a baptized heart. So just like in the old days, there could be someone who was circumcised but with an uncircumcised heart, and those were no true children of Abraham, so it's possible today that people may have received this sign that becomes invisible. There may be young people here who receive the sign of baptism, older people, but you still do not have a baptized heart. You are still lost. You have the sign of the covenant. Yes, it's invisible now, but your heart is not saved. It's like an uncircumcised heart. It's like an unbaptized heart. Well, how can that heart be baptized? Just simply one way. By looking to the Christ of the covenant and putting your trust in Him. And what is this trust? What is this true faith? It is a repentant faith, because true faith is always repentant. That's why the devils believe and they fear, but they're not saved. They only have a mind knowledge, but not a repentant faith. How can you know if you have a repentant faith? Well, it will be a faith that has fruit. Because remember, faith without works is dead. So what are these works? Well, it is fruit. It is fruit of the Spirit. In many ways, beloved, it is simply you sitting down and asking the Lord to reveal to you, do I have love? Do I have joy? Do I have peace and gratitude? Do I have holiness and kindness? Do I have even inklings of meekness and humility and patience and gentleness. Now, it does not matter how much someone may say they have believed and they have repented and they know they are saved, but their lives have no fruit whatsoever. They are a tree that has bad fruit. And that means the root is bad. That soul must still be born again. And it's by looking to Christ, trusting Him. Now, all this fruit that I said, sometimes the most sensitive heart who really has the beginnings of all those fruit would be the first to say, well, then I am utterly lost because I don't feel like I have any of those. Well, then go to the person who loves you most and say, Mom or Dad, do you see any of these things in me? None of us will have these fruits entirely. And the moment you think you do, it certainly means you don't have humility. And humility becomes that one fruit that is so tricky. The moment you think you have it, it's when you lost it. So yes, there is a great danger in thinking, do I have patience? And then you think, well, here and there, but not all the time. Well, then I'll ask you this. Does it bother you when you're impatient? Does it make you struggle, the thought that you're not as grateful as you should? You're not as content. You see pride arising all too quickly. Well, what do? Do you run to explain, well, that's everybody's like that, and maybe I have a little bit, not enough? See, if you then go to the cross again and just stay at the feet of the cross and say, Lord, all these fruit whereby I would know if I'm saved or not, I'm the first to confess I need them. I do yearn for them, but I confess I do not have them. See, beloved, we need to understand this one thing. There's never in all of the pages of Scripture, there's not the example of a single soul who says, I wish I could be saved, but I don't know if God has chosen me. There isn't that example. And if there were that example, it would mean that you are nicer than God, that you could truly, genuinely want Him, and yet He's the one saying, no, you're not in the list. And it would mean that someone who is utterly lost and totally corrupt could actually desire God, and yet God, who is altogether holy, say, no, because I have not desired you. Because at the end of the day, a child who says, Father, save me. I need thee. I am lost. In essence, is already saved. Or else that child could never look to heaven and plead for that help. He would just be in his sins and enjoying it. And maybe even proclaiming, I know I'm saved because of all of these things. And so, beloved, as you raise your little ones, just guide them to look to Jesus, because He is the one who even is the example of all these fruit we talked about. We are commanded to be like Jesus perfectly in all those fruit. That's what leads us to Him, to say, Lord, I'm not. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And that very brokenness is a sign to our own hearts that we are safe. Because we're saying we need Him. We're really equating ourselves with Paul. I'm the chief of sinners. He was the best of men. But he said, I'm the chief. And that's where we stay. And we live in a world that is saying the complete opposite. That if you would be saved, then declare to the world how important you are. Oh, young children, do not believe these lies. If we fall before the feet of the cross, the feet of Christ at the foot of the cross, and say, Lord Jesus, I need thee or I'll die. That is where there is salvation. And that baptism that you may have received when you were younger will become true in your heart by the grace and power of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the sign of the covenant thousands of years ago. And we thank Thee, Lord, that it's no longer needed to be with a shedding of blood, but now we have the cleansing with water. Lord, what a beautiful sign. Help, Lord, these very families. Help all of us remember the sign of the covenant and what it points to, Lord. The reality of the people and the reality of Thy presence and that it's forever and the reality of paradise. And may there be hearts here, Lord, that perhaps may have thought they were saved, that Thou, Lord, would grasp these hearts in a true and powerful, loving, gracious way and bring them to the Lord Jesus. Lord, may none of us even confuse and think that we're saved by these very fruit, but that these fruit would show if we are saved or not. Give us, Lord, sincerity of hearts, even as we examine ourselves, and that we would examine ourselves while looking to Christ, the one who can cleanse us of all our sins and make us as holy and meek and patient and full of joy and peace and contentment as He is when we see Him, when He appears. We pray in His name. Amen.